last Sunday we left off at the end of chapter 42 of Jeremiah. A lot of politics going on in Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem and killed a lot of the King Zedekiah's staff, killed his sons, put out his eyes, carried him off into bondage. He appointed Gedaliah to be the leader of Jerusalem and Judah. Gedaliah told the people to go back, the ones that were left, to go and go back to farming, take care of the orchards, harvest all the stuff. And the reason he told them that is because Judah was a conquered nation now. They were going to have to pay tribute to Babylon. So he needed all the people to get back to work, to produce products to where when they were called to pay the tribute to King Nebuchadnezzar, they would have the goods to pay their taxes to King Nebuchadnezzar. There's a guy in exile, Ishmael, and he had sights on treasures or riches. He was a lineage of David, but he didn't have the same kind of character. Gedaliah was warned about the ambitions of Ishmael, and he didn't listen to Johanan. And Ishmael came and killed Gedaliah, carried off a remnant of people to back towards Amnon. Johanan caught him and recovered all the treasure and the captives and stuff. But they were afraid that King Nebuchadnezzar would accuse them of creating all this mess. So they went to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been a faithful, truthful prophet. His prophecies had come true. He was reliable. He was conscientious. The people had respect for Jeremiah. So when Johanan went to him and said, "Tell us what the Lord would have us to do, and we'll do it." Well, Jeremiah come back and said, "Stay right where you're at in Judah. Don't flee. King Nebuchadnezzar won't harm you. You know, everything will be okay. Just listen to the word of the Lord and stay here in Judah." Well, they told him they were going to do whatever he told them to do. But he says, "No, we ain't going to do that. That's ridiculous. We're going to flee to Egypt where we'll be safe." Why ask Jeremiah to get a word from God if you're not going to listen to it? They do exactly the opposite. So now they're fleeing to Egypt. Throughout the Bible, one of the things that God points to as one of his proudest moments was to liberate the Israelites from Egypt and put them into the Promised Land. God talks about that over and over in the Scripture. And the whole Exodus process, they kept getting trouble over and over with God because they were looking back to Egypt. They're still looking back to Egypt. They've got all the Scriptures there. For God has told them, don't look back to Egypt. You know, trust in me. They got Scriptures there to tell them that. Now they've got a faithful, reliable prophet that tells them the same thing. What are they going to do? We're going back to Egypt. We do the same kind of thing. We do the same thing nowadays. We've got the Scripture to tell us how to live our lives to where we'll be blessed. And we choose not to. It's easy to look at somebody else's sin. It's hard to look at our sins. We do the same thing. That's where we left off. They decided to go back to Egypt. Okay, chapter 43. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, "You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to live there.' But Baruch the son of Neriah, has sent you against us, deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us and take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven. The men, the women, the children, the princes, and every person whom Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they arrived in Tahpanhes. Now when this is during the Assyrian, this is Assyrian nation, but Babylon conquered Assyria, so this same blue area is what Babylon took over when Babylon became the world power. And when Babylon was conquering Syria, went on down and conquered Judah, as they were besieging the Israel and Judah and Jerusalem area here, people started fleeing over the different countries. After Babylon was conquered and Nebuchadnezzar and his army withdrew and just left an occupation force there, just a few soldiers as an occupation force, the people started streaming back in here because the serious danger was over, the sieges, the fighting was all over. They were a vassal state now. They were trying to get back into a productive mode where they could pay their taxes to Babylon and so forth. People started streaming back. Well, now Jehonan and his cohorts have stirred up a mess there that they're afraid of. And all these people are streamed back into Judah. Now these leaders are taking them down to Egypt. Now, the Tahpanhes is not on this map, but it's right here next to Migdol. It's a Nile River Delta in here. It's right here next to Migdol. So they went from Judah all the way back down to basically it's the same place, Line of Goshen area, where the Israelites originally came from. They went back to their Egyptian homeland, I guess you'd say. So they went back to the same area that they occupied ages ago before God brought them out of Egypt. And they made Jeremiah go with them. Now, you know Jeremiah's not going to go willingly. But they take him with them. Why? I don't know. They don't trust him as a prophet. Why do they want to take him? But they took him. Not only did they take him, they took Baruch, who was an official that was it's sort of like Jeremiah's secretary at one time, but they were they had the same kind of ideas. They both trusted God. So they took both those guys with them. Don't know why. You want somebody you think's a false prophet, but they took them with them. Okay, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and to Tahpanhes. Take in your hands large stones and hide them in the mortar in the pavement, which is in the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tahpanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and he will set his throne upon these stones which I have hid, and he will spread his royal canopy over them. He shall come and smite the land of Egypt, giving to the pestilence those who are doomed to pestilence, to captivity, those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword those who are doomed to the sword. He will kindle a fire in the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd cleans his cloak of vermin. He shall go away from there in peace. He shall break the obelisk of I practice saying this now. Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of gods of Egypt he shall burn with fire. So, Jeremiah is hiding these stones, burying them where nobody can see them. But in effect, they're a landmark. And they're a landmark because he has prophesied right here is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his tactical operations center, right there, on these stones. Now, Jeremiah has been a faithful prophet. We don't hear in Scripture what happened to Jeremiah. But the Jewish Talmud, which is sort of like a commentary and a augmentation to the Jewish scriptures, says that Jeremiah was stoned while he was in Egypt. That is the judgment of a false prophet, to be stoned. And apparently the people just got fed up with him doing things like this, continuing to offer the word of God, prophecies and stuff, and that they didn't want to hear. So they stoned him. But he's making a prophecy, setting a landmark, saying Nebuchadnezzar is going to reach all the way down there and take care of all these people that have disobeyed the word of God. Not only, we'll see later, but not only did he go there, he went all the way down the same, all this blue area that Assyria had conquered. Babylon went right behind him and conquered the same area. Okay, chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews that dwelt in the land of Egypt at Migdal, at Tophanes, at Memphis, in the land of Pathros, thus says the Lord of hosts. Okay. Migdal is right here. Tophanes is right there next to Migdal. Memphis is down here. And Pathros is down in this area, right there. So he's prophesying to all those areas. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of the wickedness which they committed, provoking me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they, nor you, nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness and burn no incense to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured forth and kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. They became a waste and a desolation as at this day. And now, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant? Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have come to live, that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked in my law and my statutes, which I set before you and before your fathers. Sounds sort of like a parent talking to their kids. You know, why are you doing all these stupid things that you know is wrong? That you know you're going to get in trouble for? Why do you keep doing them? That's not the way I raised you.
Calvin also and our dog owner, they had forgotten that they were the children of God. They forgot.
Well, I don't think they forgot. They thought God was going to indulge the way they wanted to live, just like our kids think, you're my dad, you got to feed me, you know, you got to take care of me. I can do what I want to do anytime I want to do it, but you're my dad, you still got to take care of me.
Even though they were worshiping other gods.
Yeah, God still had to bless them because they were His children. They could do what they wanted to, come and go as they please, stay out late at night, drinking, whatever, wreck the car, come home, dad's going to take care of everything because I'm his kid. That's the way they're feeling. And if I want to go out and play with other gods and stuff like that, you got to let me, Dad. Because I'm grown up now and I know what I'm doing. And you can't tell me nothing.
Let me ask a question.
Uh-huh.
Huh? Do you think people live worse today than they were back in Jeremiah time?
We got wicked people in all ages.
Yeah.
We got wicked people in all ages.
Their parents should take care of them when they get to be 40 years old.
Yeah.
Well, when I was growing up, you could take a man's word for one of these things.
Some men you could. Some men you could. Not all men.
These people now, you can be talking to them. He'll tell you a lie.
They still had shysters back when you were a young guy, too. They'd sell you a horse that, you know, was lame or something like that, and you didn't find about it until later or whatever, you know. He still had things like that going on. I mean, human nature has not changed. Now, the degrees of wickedness may have changed from years to years, work going up and down, but human nature is, we still got the same kinds of people that we've always had.
It's got more of them.
You know, we can see this just keep repeating itself over and over. You wonder what kind of world were they so hard-headed?
We're hard-headed too. I'm hard-headed. I make mistakes over and over again. I get in trouble. If you don't believe me, just ask Christy.
No comment.
I mean, I get in trouble all the time. You know, us guys, when we're dealing with the women, you know, we say something sometimes, as soon as the word gets out of our mouth, we say, uh-oh, I'm going to take me a while to recover from that one, you know. But it still, it come out, you know, even though we said it.
You know what makes me so mad? Start talking to somebody, and the time I get through there, way at the other end of the house.
Talking about anybody in particular?
Yeah.
Sorry, Jane, you can't hear it. You ain't gonna get here yet. You're on the wrong side. You're on the other side.
Same with God's people. God is trying to tell them, trying to teach them. He wants to bless them. They're stubborn. That will not conform to God's will. And when you don't conform to God's will, there's consequences. Just like I tell my son, if you don't do your homework, there's consequences. Do your homework, you don't get the consequences. Or you get positive consequences instead of negative consequences. Same with God. You know, even if you don't believe in, I've said this over and over again, even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you follow the biblical laws, there's earthly blessings associated with that. If you don't commit adultery, if you don't kill, if you don't steal, if you don't covet, there's earthly blessings associated with that. You'll have a better life.
Well, they say the law was made after the Ten Commandments, and we still got people killing every day.
Yep. Okay. God says, why are you doing this to me? Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, to cut off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah you have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt to live, and they shall be consumed in the land of Egypt. They shall fall by the sword, by famine, they shall be consumed from the least to the greatest. They shall die by the sword and by famine. And they shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I punish Jerusalem with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who came to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return to dwell there. For they shall not return except for some fugitives. And the fugitives he's talking about is the ones that maybe were forced to go with them and escaped. You know, when Johanan and Azariah left, they tried to make everybody go with them so they'd have a big force when they went into Egypt for security purposes. The more number you got, the better protected you feel. So some of those people probably escaped, fugitives from this exodus of return to Egypt. They got away, and God says, if you got away from that mess, going back to Egypt, yeah, you won't suffer these consequences. Verse 15, Then all the men who knew that their wives had offered incense to other gods, all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who dwelt in Pathros in the land of Egypt, said to Jeremiah, and Pathros is this area down in here, as for the word which you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out libations to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no evil. But since we left off burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women said, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out libations to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her, bearing her image, and poured out libations to her? Now, they completely turn it around. Huh? One of the ideas was Queen of Heaven was Ishtar. She had several different names, but it was a god of the Assyrians. When Babylon conquered the Assyrians, it was a god of the Babylonians, and it was also a god of the Egyptians too. And the Queen of Heaven was supposed to be fertility queen. And it was the moon was supposed to be symbolic of her, and they made moon cakes to honor her and put the symbol of the moon and stuff on the moon cakes that they would eat and pour out libations to her. That's like pouring out wine on the ground, you know, instead of drinking it and pouring it out on the ground to offer it up to the gods. So they were doing all this stuff to honor the Queen of Heaven.
Gavin, yeah. Even today we have people that worship Mother Earth, and so instead of the worshiping the creation instead of the Creator.
There are several Catholic churches that are named Queen of Heaven that honor and lift up Mary too. Anyway. What's going on here? They said, back when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, everything was just fine. Then you talked us out of making sacrifices and offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and all this mess happened with Babylon. We ain't going to listen to you, Jeremiah. We ain't going to listen to you, what God's saying to you, that you say that God says to you. We're going to go back the way we were years ago, and we're going to offer up all these things to the Queen of Heaven so we can get back in her good graces and be blessed again in a physical world with all this food and possessions and stuff like that. Now back over in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. Starting in verse 16. Way back in chapter 7, verse 16. Jeremiah is talking to him and says, as for you, do not pray. God's telling Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up or cry or pray for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, says the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own confusion? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger, my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. So, offering up the Queen of Heaven, what started all this mess? And they're thinking because they stopped doing it, the Queen of Heaven is bringing all this evil upon them. All this evil's been brought upon them because not only were they offering Queen of Heaven, they were offering to Baal, they were doing all these other atrocious things. God, through Jeremiah, told them over and over again to follow God's laws, and you just do a few things, and I'll throw some blessings at you. Just show me you're trying. You know, observe the Sabbath and rest on the Sabbath, and I'll bless you. Just do anything to allow me to bless you. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Wouldn't follow any of God's laws. So God said, okay, I can't help it. I have to discipline you. You have to come under judgment because you're not giving me any opportunity to bless you. So they completely misread that, and they thought because they stopped offering to the Queen of Heaven that's what brought about all this evil upon them. Now, one thing to keep in mind is what they're doing, they're making cakes, these little round cakes, and pouring out wine for the Queen of Heaven. And when Satan wants to get to us and distract us from the true worship of God, what he has to do is to make something to replace it, and he makes a counterfeit religion. So what they're doing for the Queen of Heaven, making cakes and pouring out libations, is the same kind of things that were being done to the true God. Daily, they would make cakes of bread and put in the holy place. They'd make 12 cakes of bread when it's the tabernacle. And then when it was the temple, they'd make 12 cakes on each table, and 10 tables, that'd be 120 cakes. But each one of the 12 cakes would have the name of one of the tribes of Israel on it. And they'd be placed in the holy place, and there'd be wine put in there. And the priest, part of the priestly responsibilities was to pour out libations to God, pour out the wine to God in the holy place. And then they replaced the bread. And the bread was eaten by the priest after the old bread was taken out, new bread was put in. The old bread was eaten by the priest. The priest was the only one allowed to eat that.
Now,
yeah?
I just wanted a little footnote here that the cult was especially popular among women who had an inferior role in the cult of the Lord. Is that what... I mean, that's a footnote in my Bible.
You could probably say something along those lines in Catholic Church too, but the way to venerate the Virgin Mary, I think. I mean, I think women feel left out because the Bible is a masculine type leadership direction. And the modern times with the feminist movement and stuff, they resent that. And I'm going to get some women mad at me, but I think that's the way that God created things. That's the way he intended them to be. And I have troubles with women in the military in the same jobs as men, you know, the combat forces and stuff. And some women in leadership roles and stuff like that. I got personal problems with that, but you know, I got to deal with it because that's just the way things are nowadays. You know, we got a woman vice president now that, you know, I'm excited about, a vice president nominee I'm excited about, but she's a woman, you know. So but he didn't have a woman apostle.
Right.
The main leadership roles were all male.
I don't know what it was, Abraham Lincoln or somebody, but my mother-in-law said that there was a saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world.
Women play an important part across society. I'm not saying that. I mean, women have a big influence everywhere, in the home too. You know, just asking the husbands. Women have big influence across the scope of politics and home and religion and everything. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying. Yeah. And I don't think a man is complete unless he has a helpmate to keep him straight. There's men also that don't want to take on responsibility. They're very willing to let women do it. You know, we're raising a generation of men with, attracted to feminine type things. And it's leading to problems everywhere. We're getting way off here. I better get back on track.
I didn't mean you to. I didn't know we were going
to
leave that.
Yes, you did. But you can ignore everything I said. A lot of that's my own opinions.
Will we see you next week?
I don't know. Maybe not. Okay. Anyway, they said we're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and that's what we're going to do. Whatever you say, we don't care. That's what we think's the right thing to do. Okay, verse 20. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, "As for the incense that you burn in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people land, did not the Lord remember it? Did it not come to his mind? The Lord could no longer bear your evil doings and the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a curse, a waste and a curse, without habitation, as it is this day. It is because you burned incense, and because you sinned against the Lord, and did not obey the voice of the Lord, or walk in his law, and in the statutes and his testimonies, that this evil has befallen you, as at this day." So Jeremiah's trying to set them straight. Ain't going to do any good, but he's trying. That's probably why he got stoned. Okay, verse 24. Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hands, saying, 'We will surely perform our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out libations to her.' Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, 'As the Lord lives.' Behold, I'm watching over them for evil and not for good. All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. And those who escape the sword shall be returned from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number, and all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This shall be the sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, in order that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for evil. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and sought his life." So they're given a sign to where what God says is the truth. He's going to give Pharaoh over into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, just like he did King Zedekiah. So when you see that happen, it's supposed to be of the Lord, as proof of his word he's given you. Okay, now we're going to have a flashback in chapter 45. It's a short flashback. You know, you got these movies where everything's going along, da da da, and all at once the main person or young person again, he takes a minute to figure out what's going on. They flash back in their life. We've got a flashback here in chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I'm breaking down, and what I have planted, I'm plucking up. That this, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I'm bringing evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. This is God's promise to Baruch. Baruch had been sort of like a scribe to Jeremiah. He had written twice, two books or two scrolls for Jeremiah, and read them in the temple, and read them before the officials who presented them to the king. And he had gotten in a lot of trouble because he's doing what God would have him to do again. But he has been given the promise that God's going to protect his life. Jeremiah didn't have that promise, don't seem like. Also, Jeremiah was told by God that he couldn't marry. And he went through all kind of hardships doing what God had him to do. He'd been in prison. He'd been thrown in a dry well and pulled out. He'd been beat up by the mob. All kind of things he went through. Trying to be the kind of prophet that God would have him to be. And he suffered all these things. And then, like I said, the Jewish Talmud says he was stoned after he was taken down to Egypt. But Baruch has got a promise here that God will preserve him.
Did I understand this, that this judgment is going to be on all of Egypt, not just the group of...
Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, is going down into Egypt. He's going to conquer Egypt. But as part of that, he might have not went down there if the Jews hadn't fled down there. I don't know, but it was sort of like it was a magnet for him after they fled down there, because God had prophesied that they were going to be punished for fleeing down there. Not only did they flee down here to the Goshen area, to Pineese, but they also fled all the way down here thinking maybe, I guess, they would get away from them. So all this area down here was conquered by Babylon too. I mean, as far as they were running from the Babylonians, God just sent them after them. Jonah found out you can't run away from God. I mean, you can't get far enough away from God. You got to deal with it. You got to face God. Okay, the next few chapters are not a lot of meat in it. It's God's prophecies against the surrounding nations. He's got prophecies against Egypt, against Edom, against Moab, against Ammon, against the Philistines. We've got several prophecies coming up in the next few chapters of the things that God has in plan for the nations that are surrounding Judah. First one we've got listed here is Egypt. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations about Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt. Now these are compilation of prophecies of Jeremiah, and this particular one was several years earlier. Concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates at Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king of Josiah, king of Judah. So this is going back in time, the time of Josiah, who was considered a good king. Except when Pharaoh Necho from Egypt, at the time we're talking about here, Assyria was in power, and Necho went up here to attack Assyria. Egypt and Assyria were coming like this. And King Josiah, for whatever reason, wanted to get in the fray. You know, he was told to stay out of it. King Necho said, just stay at home, stay out of it, won't bother you. But Josiah wouldn't listen, and he got involved. And he got killed. But this is a prophecy against Egypt at this time period. Verse 3, prepare buckler and shield in advance for battle. Harness the horses, mount, O horsemen. Take your stations with your helmets, polish your spears, put on your coats of mail. Why have I seen it? They are dismayed and have turned backward. Their warriors are beaten down and have fled in haste. They look not back. Terror on every side, says the Lord. The swift cannot flee away, nor the warrior escape. In the north, by the river Euphrates, they have stumbled and fallen. Who is this rising like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge? Egypt rises like a Nile, like rivers whose waters surge. He said, I will rise, I will cover the earth, I will destroy cities and their inhabitants. Advance, O horses, and rage, O chariots. Let the warriors go forth. Men of Ethiopia and who handle the shield, men of Lud, skilled in handling the bow. That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated, and drink his fill of their blood. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you have used many medicines. There is no healing for you. The nations have heard your shame, and the earth is full of your cry. For warriors have stumbled against warrior, and they have both fallen together. So Egypt is coming up here. Egypt is thinking they're going to take over the Assyrian Empire. They're coming up through Judah. Josiah goes over to meet Necho. He gets defeated. Egypt goes on up in here, and they get defeated around the river Euphrates area. Okay, verse 13. The word which the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to smite the land of Egypt. Now, this is during the time period that Jeremiah has already been carried back to Egypt, the time period we just covered when we talked about the Queen of Heaven. Declare in Egypt, proclaim in Migdal. Migdal is this city right here. In Memphis and Tophanes, say, stand ready, be prepared, for the sword shall devour around about you. Why has Apis fled? Why did not your bull stand? Now this Apis is a Egyptian bull deity that they carried into battle. It's supposed to protect them when they go into battle. So it's a bull that they're carrying into battle that they worship as their god. It says, why did not your bull stand? Because the Lord thrust him down. Your multitude stumbled and fell, and they said to one another, arise and let us go back to our own people and to the land of our birth because of the sword of the oppressor. Call the name of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, noisy one who lets the ire go by. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, like Tabor among the mountains, like Carmel by the sea shall one come. Prepare yourselves baggage for exile, all inhabitants of Egypt. For Memphis shall become a waste, a ruin without inhabitant. A beautiful heifer is Egypt, but a gadfly from the north has come upon her. Even her hired soldiers in their midst are like fatted calves. Yea, they have turned and fled together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. She makes a sound like a serpent gliding away, for her enemies march in force and come against her with axes like those who fell trees. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it is impregnable, because they are more numerous than locusts. They are without number. The daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people from north. So it's talking about Egypt being conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and them also being carried off into bondage, just like the Israelites were carried off into bondage by Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing's going to happen to Egypt. And they're hired soldiers. They've got soldiers they hired from Ethiopia that's down here to augment the Egyptian army here. And not only did the augmentation not work, but the paid soldiers fled when the battle got bad. They turn tail and run. You know, if you're paying a guy to fight, if his heart's not in it, if money's the only thing keeping him there, it's not worth it sometimes. So that's why he says that even our hired soldiers in the midst are like fatty calves, and they fled. Okay, verse 25. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, said, "Behold, I'm bringing judgment upon Ammon of Thebes." Ammon was a god. "And Pharaoh and Egypt and her gods and her kings, upon Pharaoh and those who trust in him, I will deliver them into the hands of those who seek their life in the land of hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. Afterwards, Egypt shall be inhabited as the days of old, says the Lord." So he's taking care of the Egyptian gods also. Okay, verse 27. "But fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Be not dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord. For I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will chasten you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." We've seen that verse before in Jeremiah 30:11. God says the same thing over there. In Jeremiah 30, last part of verse 11, "I will chasten you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." God is looking upon Judah like his children, that he loves them, and he won't allow them to continue in the way they're going. He will punish them according to the wrongs they have done. Not in anger, but in a disciplined kind of way, trying to turn them around. Those he's talking about in Judah, Jacob that he's talking about is going to restore, are the ones that were carried off into captivity in Babylon. If we recall, when he was going over Jeremiah's prophecies, as Babylon was laying siege against Jerusalem and Judah, Jeremiah said, "Just surrender. Just surrender to the king of Babylon. You'll be carried off in captivity. You'll receive your punishment. Then God will restore you." They wouldn't do that. And the ones that were carried off in captivity, God is telling them, "Don't worry. I'm going to restore you when your punishment is completed." You know, there's a certain... You cannot restore a relationship with somebody until that problem is fixed. And sometimes it's paying restitution, sometimes it's apologizing, sometimes it's punishment, whatever. But whenever that thing between you and someone else is fixed, then that relationship can be restored. That's what God is trying to do. He's trying to fix the problem between him and Judah. He's wanting them to accept their punishment willingly so he can restore them and bless them. That's what he's wanting to happen. And he's been trying to put that forth through his prophets over and over again. You know, you've done me wrong. Let me discipline you. Then we can start all over again. And forget about it. That's what God's asking us to do, to repent.
It sounds so simple.
Yeah. Yeah. And we'll stop right there. We'll begin in chapter 47 next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you continue to unfold your word before us and help us to understand your message that you're trying to tell us. Help us to be wise enough to know how to apply it to our lives nowadays, Lord. Now as we're going to your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.